Hi, this is George Hewlett with the Downtown Church of Christ here in Morrilton. We'd like to invite you to share and worship with us and experience the love we have for each other and our Lord. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. with Bible classes for all ages following the worship period. I'm sure you'll find yourself glad to be here. But if you can't attend in person, you can still hear an encouraging message from God's Word each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. right here on Motown Radio 92.5 FM and 800 AM. Hey, good morning. There's a subject that comes up many times when we talk to the lost about the God of the Bible and His nature. It's led many people to reject God and challenge Christians in their faith. The topic? It's the problem of evil. The problem of evil is represented the most serious objection to the Christian faith from the beginning, maybe. Some very brilliant philosophers have thought that this particular problem conclusively refutes any belief whatsoever in the Christian God. Just consider this for a moment. Think of some of the terrible tragedies that seem to have no positive value whatsoever that have happened in our lives or in our world. The genocides of Hitler and Stalin, where millions and millions of people, tens of millions of people, were killed. A child suffering terrible pain as she slowly dies of cancer, or an African baby dying of starvation as he struggles to just keep from consuming his own body to provide nourishment for himself. A little child being molested, or maybe someone walking into a classroom and killing a group of fourth graders and things like that. As we look at these things and see these things, we can ask the question, how can a loving God allow this? And it's a legitimate question. I mean, the world asks that question and they come to the conclusion there must not be a God. Christians ask the question and they conclude that, well, we really don't know. And it's a common argument. It's an old argument. The earliest record I know of the problem occurring is from a philosopher in about 300 BC named Epicurus. That name may sound familiar to you. If you've read the book of Acts lately, you saw where Paul was in Athens and he studied and discussed with Epicurean philosophers. Epicurus said this, "Either God wants to abolish evil and he cannot, or he can, but does not want to. If he wants to, but cannot, he's impotent. If he can, but does not want to, he is wicked. If God can abolish evil, and God really wants to do it, why is there any evil in the world?" And he actually says, if God wants to do it and he can't do it or whatever, why would you even call him God? And what Epicurus and philosophers and unbelievers throughout the ages are trying to say when they give this argument is that we as Christians can't logically accept these three premises, that God is all-powerful and God is all-good, and nevertheless evil exists in the world. Because to them, if God is all-powerful and God is all-good, he should want to get rid of evil. And if God's unable to prevent and rid the world of evil, then he's not all-powerful. But if he's able to eliminate evil and he doesn't do it, then he's not all-good. And we need to be ready to answer these arguments against God. If we're sharing the gospel with people as we ought to, this topic will come up. So how do we deal with it? Because Peter says we're supposed to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. So we need to be able to answer these arguments instead of just scratching our heads and saying, well, this argument's beyond my ability. And I'd like to begin by making three absolute assertions. God is good, God is powerful, and evil does exist. And I would accept all three of those as truths. God reveals himself as being good and holy through the scriptures. He reveals himself as being powerful. In the beginning, God, with a word, created the heavens and the earth, all that's in them, all the stars in the sky, day and night, all the creatures that are wandering around on the earth, all of those things, with just a word. And Scripture makes it very clear, as we see also on a daily basis, that there is evil in the world. The unbeliever says that the third assertion is mutually exclusive from the first two. They can't all be the same at the same time. But I disagree. The presence of evil does not in some way make God impotent or evil, and the presence of evil in no way contradicts God's nature. God is holy. He does no moral evil. God is light, and in him there's not even a hint of darkness, is the way John writes in 1 John 1 and verse 5, what we see in this argument and many others is that unbelievers, they build a straw man argument misrepresenting the Christian worldview. They say that God is evil when, if they wanted to represent God correctly, they would do as we do. We begin with a presupposition about what the Bible teaches, that God is holy and good, and then we try to fit the presence of evil into the picture in such a way that his holiness is not violated. But of course, most unbelievers really have no desire to do this. They're just grasping for reasons to take God off the throne so they can sit on it themselves. The problem of evil and unbelievers accusing God of evil, I believe, can be answered in many ways, and I'd like to look briefly at three of those in this lesson. And let me preface these three points by saying this. I'm dealing here in this lesson today with the objections of unbelievers, maybe even as far as atheists. But the purpose of this lesson is not to deal with the question of why God allows Christians to suffer. And if I were confronted with this argument against God, I would respond with one of three questions, if not all three of the following questions during the discussion. Number one, who are you to argue against God? And number two, by what standard do you make such a judgment about God? And number three, which is a pretty harsh question, but sometimes might need to be asked, if God were to rid the world of all evil, what would happen to you? So we begin with the idea of who are you? Who are you to question God? You know, at times, I'm not compelled to respond to an objection directly, depending on who's offering it and what their motives are. Most people who offer this argument about God and evil, they don't really want an answer anyway. Because of this, I attack what the issues really are, their own autonomy and pride and arrogance for trying to use God as an excuse for their rebellion against God. You know, some unbelievers can be pretty arrogant in their statements about God. I've listened to many debates in which atheists, or non-believers at least, have with their words literally shaken their fists at God, going as far as calling God immoral or sinful because he allows evil in the world. That just the other day, I'm in a conversation with a friend, and he says, well, you know, most of the wars and most of the people that have been killed and most of the evil that's been done in the world has been done in the name of God. Well, it's not true. It's simply not true. In fact, quite the opposite. Most of the hospitals, most of the schools, most of the things that make our lives better have come directly from followers of Christ, or followers of God at least, who have tried to make the world a better place. But having said that, that's what he really believed, and we see that. He had no intention or no desire to learn anything better. He just simply wanted to say what he thought bad about God. What never ceases to amaze me, however, is that many atheists that claim that God is nothing more than a fairy tale, or many unbelievers who claim that, well, I can't believe in an actual God or something like that. But when they talk about him, you can tell that they really do believe he exists, because they absolutely hate God. I've experienced it many times where someone would absolutely be adverse to the idea of God to the point where they hated God. But you know, I've never seen anybody speak with that kind of anger about Santa Claus, or the Easter Bunny, or the Tooth Fairy, or Underdog for that matter. But with God, for some reason, they respond to the very mention of him with disgust. Whenever they attack God, I believe it's absolutely fitting, as his people who have his word, to respond to the unbeliever with his word. Whether they believe it's the word of God or not doesn't matter. God's word is sharp and powerful, and we need to use it and speak with authority. That's what Peter means when he says that we're to be able to give an answer for the hope that's within us. Again, they don't get mad about the idea of Santa Claus. They don't get mad about the idea of the Easter Bunny. They don't get mad about the idea of Underdog or the Tooth Fairy or something like that. But they get mad about God, whom they supposedly don't even believe in. It's just one of those head scratchers for me. One of our first responses ought to be, who do you think you are speaking against the creator of the universe like this? Paul writes in Romans 9, verses 20 through 22, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" And this is also the way God responds to the questioning about his will. In Job 38, we see God questioning. He says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I'll question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone?" That's Job 38, 2 through 6. God goes through a whole list of reasons, four chapters worth of telling Job why he has no reason as a man to question or challenge him. Job 40 concludes with the Lord, or begins with, "The Lord said to Job, 'Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it.' Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I'm of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once and I will not answer. Twice, but I'll proceed no further.'" You see, the word of God has a way of shutting mouths, no matter how evil or rebellious they may be. That's what happened with Job, and it has a way of doing that for others who rebel against or reject God. So the first question is, who are you to question God in the first place? The second question is, what is your standard of morality or truth? What is your standard for judging God? You know, this response is more of a philosophical response to the question, but it's a great approach to defending our faith and to defending truth. It's based on the verse in Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him himself." And then the next verse, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Instead of answering the objection head on or sharing the foolishness of the fool by allowing him to put God on trial, this response kind of gets to the heart of the matter a little better. You know, maybe as we think about this, we can show the unbeliever that they don't even have an objective basis to ask these questions about God. As stated earlier, unbelievers look at the presence of evil in the world created by an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good God as a logical inconsistency and contradiction. But these attacks are begging the question, by what moral standard do you make any judgments, let alone any moral judgments against God? I mean, seriously, how can you say that an all-knowing, all-loving God would not allow evil in the world? Where do you get the idea of what's evil? Without this all-knowing, all-loving God who's given us an idea of a difference between good and evil, where does this idea of evil come from? You know, when these folks who are non-believers want to say that they talk about the evil of rape or murder or child abuse, we agree with that. Those of us who believe in God absolutely believe in that. But only from this theistic worldview of an absolute right and wrong so can someone observe everything that takes place in the world and say something is genuinely evil. Any statement declaring an action as or activity as evil assumes that there's some objective standard by which good and evil can be judged. You've got to have an absolute standard of morality to base it on. And the only way to have that is to have an absolute moral lawgiver. You know, in essence, the unbeliever is borrowing from God's standard of good and evil to say that God allows evil. And so the argument actually acknowledges God in the first place. These non-believers, they want to say that maybe moral standards are really the result of society's evolution. And as a people, we've evolved to understand that certain things are evil and certain things are not evil, and it has nothing to do with a God. And so, as far as they're concerned, morals are entirely arbitrarily and subjective. But if the atheists were consistent, then they should say that what Hitler did was perfectly moral. It was accepted by the individuals, and German society as a whole was in favor of it. If morality is chosen by the consensus of society, there's no reason the unbeliever today can condemn Hitler for anything he did. Also, if we're just evolved animals, then it's just as moral for a lion to kill and eat another animal, so too it'd be moral for one of us to go around killing and eating other people. I mean, it's all about survival of the fittest. Might makes right. This is the absurdity of atheism if it's lowered to, if it's taken to its furthest extreme. But the atheists reject those arguments. The unbelievers reject those arguments because they're not willing to be open to the logical outcome of their worldview. What it comes down to is this. If you reject God, then you can't account for moral objectivity. So in other words, there's no way to say something is right or something is wrong if there is not an absolute right or wrong to judge that against. To do so would be illogical and contradictory. Any unbeliever has no basis for even leveling an argument against God for what he does, because if they do so, they have to understand that they're basing it upon his idea of objective morality. And their arguments presuppose the existence of God, whom they claim they don't believe in, and they need to be called out on that. Maybe sometimes we might be able to reach somebody by calling them out and saying, listen to what you're saying. Your own arguments pre-assume or presuppose that there is, in fact, a God. The third one is the one that maybe sounds harsher, but maybe needs to be used just as often. Maybe sometimes people need a wake-up call. If God were to rid the world of everything evil, what would happen to you? You know, sometimes everything's a matter of perspective. Some people ask the question, why are these terrible things happening to people in the world? And maybe we should all ask a different question. Instead of asking, why is this bad thing happening? Maybe we should ask, why is God being so gracious to me right now in the midst of whatever's going on? You know, we see wars in Ukraine. We see all kinds of evil in the world around us, and we see people being mistreated in the world, and we see so much disharmony in the world around us, especially in our political world and our own nation. And maybe we should stop and ask, why is God being so gracious as to put food on my table? Why is God being so gracious as to allow me to have a job or a loving wife or children? Why is God being so gracious to me? Because I don't deserve that. Every one of us, in some way or another, have rebelled against the creator of the universe, and he'd be perfectly justified in just wiping the planet clean of all of us. And it might be easy to look on the everything that's going on in the world and think that somehow we should be exempt from whatever evil is, because most people think that they ought to be. Most people think they're really good. The truth of the matter is, if God were to decide to rid the world of every evil thing, every evil in the world, most of us would be part of that number. Romans 3, 10 through 12, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So if the unbelievers bringing up the argument that if God were good, he'd get rid of all the evil in the world, maybe we should respond this way. If God were to destroy all the evil in this world in 5 minutes, where would you be in 5 minutes and 1 second? Would you still be here? The answer for the unbeliever is no, they would not, because they've sinned against God, just like everyone else. They've done evil in his sight. They've lied. They've blasphemed his name. They've coveted and committed idolatry. Without Christ, everyone is evil and deserving of judgment. So how do we tie this all together and finish it up? Those are the ways that I would answer an unbeliever when they ask why God allows evil, or if they try to say that God himself is evil and immoral, or if they were trying to say that obviously he can't be God because he's either not all-powerful or he's not all-good. And you might be saying to yourself at this moment, those are good arguments, but you hadn't answered the main objections. Why does God allow evil? How do we resolve the supposed contradiction that God's all-powerful and all-good but allows evil? And you're right. I haven't attacked those arguments head on, and the reason is you can't give a logical biblical answer until you're asked a logical biblical question. by someone who really wants answers. And most of the time, you can see this isn't the case. They don't want to have logical, rational conversations. As my dad used to say, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind's already made up. They just want to justify their sin at God's expense. Answering their questions would be really not much more than throwing pearls before swine. Once they see the absurdity of their worldview and the futility of their rebellion against God, then we can sit down with them in Bible study and give them answers as to why God allows evil in the world. But just to answer the question for you briefly, without going beyond what Scripture teaches, here you go. It starts with the words free will. I'm sure that God, who's good and holy, has a moral sufficient reason for the evil that exists in the world. And when this assertion is made with the prior three that we already had looked at, then there's no longer any kind of logical contradiction in our worldview. Yes, God is all good. Yes, God is all powerful. Yes, evil exists in the world. And yes, there are reasons why God allows evil to exist in the world. Again, much of this comes down to those words, free will. Before I close, I'd like to look at one event in Scripture of evil being done that shows so clearly that God has a morally sufficient reason for allowing it in this life. I think maybe the greatest example we have of God using evil for good is the cross. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Acts 4, verses 27 and 28. God used a lot of evil to bring about good and salvation for us. An innocent man was arrested. He was unfairly and unjustly tried as many as five times before they could finally find some reason to convict him. He was beaten, mocked, spit on, and murdered. If that's not evil, I don't know what is. But God planned it for good. Because of the death of Christ, we have hope. This hope is what gives us joy in this life. No matter what kind of evil may happen to us in this life, we know that God is working for good. All things work together to good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. The Christian has this promise from God, but unbelievers don't. Because of the cross, we can also rest assured that God understands what it's like to suffer and to have evil done to Him personally. No one can say to God, "You don't understand what it's like to suffer." He does. Because our God was willing to suffer on that cross, we can have hope, and we can have truth to build our lives upon in this life until we go to be with Him. In the meantime, the one thing that ties it all together, the one thing that explains it all best of all, is that our God loved us enough to give us free will, and there are some who choose to exercise their free will in doing evil. May God bless us all as we continue to study His Word.
Sun and moon and stars on high. Judea.